Our Father, we seek you. We seek your love. We seek your power, your life. Some among us have some hurt, some pain, some difficulties in life, or we know someone that does. And we look to you to be the one who heals, the one who gives hope, the one who encourages. Some of us are kind of just going along and everything seems okay, but we want more of you. We want to reach forward to that high calling that you have for us. We want to be in the center of your will. And Father, we just know we can't do it, but you can. And so we just say we trust you. And we want to hear from you, God. We don't need words of a man. We need you and what you would say to us. So, Father, I just pray you'll take this message that will follow. Break it open. Feed our souls with it. Take it and break it and make it your word to us this afternoon and for the rest of our lives. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, can we gonna get that? Nope. Skip all those cartoons, please. I don't know if you're familiar with Calvin and Hobbes, but anyway, it's a cartoon. There we go. I took pictures of these cartoons thinking I could fit them into a sermon sometime, but haven't found the right moment. If you've got a bulletin, and you have this, and you want to follow the sermon outline, my apologies, you can't do it. Because the Lord indicated to me that it's too much material to do one message. So I'm going to break it up into two, and I'm only going to cover the first point there in your outline. So if you'd like to, if you're not going to be here next week, and you would like the rest of the fill in the blanks, I'll be more than happy to give them to you after the service. But I want to really just kind of maybe lay some groundwork for this idea that God, we talked about last week how he's the I Am. He is Yahweh. He is the everlasting, eternal God. And this is this is the one that's our God and that is doing stuff in our lives because he loves us so much and he made us to do stuff in and through us. So we kind of focused on him, although we talked a little bit about what it means because of who he is, what it means for us, having been made in his image and belonging to him, those who trust him. Today it's more like things he says he will do. You know, I will, as part of the gospel. Remember, gospel is good news. Gospel is promise. Gospel is God giving us his word. And it is, so part of that is God says, I will do this. Now, he didn't say to Abraham, if you do this, I'll do this. He said to Abraham, I will. And he starts with Abraham to save the world, basically. The world's in a mess. His name is Abram at this time, but his name is later changed to Abraham. And out from him comes the nation of Israel, and then finally the Lord Jesus Christ. So this whole redemption process, salvation process, begins with Abraham and this promise of what God will do. Let me just begin by telling you a little event that happened in my life. When I was maybe 7 or 8 years of age, we lived in a typical American 3-bedroom house, and we had my my brother and I slept in one bedroom, my parents slept in another, and we had another room that was a guest room, a smaller room that was where guests would stay. And it was halfway up, we had a two-story house, it was halfway up between the earthly floor, whatever you call it in Germany, and what we call in America the second floor, but really is the first floor in Germany. But anyway, there was a room in between there. And that's where we had a guest who was a cousin of ours. I think his name was Joel. That really doesn't matter, but anyway, I'll never forget what happened. So we went to bed one night, and everything seemed fine. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, I hear this Joel, our guest, from his bedroom screaming, "Fire, fire, 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 somebody help me, fire, fire." And his bed was on fire. And I remember my mother and my father, they come running out and they said, "You stay right where you are. We're in an upper bedroom. We're trapped if we can't get down the stairs. And that's where the room is. And we're trapped. Stay in your room." And I shouldn't have listened to them. But anyway, we stayed in our room scared to death. So my father goes to the telephone to call the fire department. Meanwhile, my mother runs into the bathroom, which was just up the stairway, maybe 6 or 7 steps up from that room that's on fire, gets a little cup for drinking water, turns the faucet on, gets a cup of water, runs down those 5 steps, and slaps it on the fire. She runs back up the steps, get more water. Pouring down, slap. She just did, I don't know how many times she did that. Meanwhile, my father's on the phone with the fire department. And he's saying, "We've got this fire, and my wife is trying to put it out. And if you just hold on a minute, let me see how she does. And, I think she's making some progress. Just don't come yet. Don't come yet." And, gosh, I was scared to death. But my mother put the fire out. And my dad says, "We don't need you. Thank you." And he hung up. But, you know, my mother, we looked back at it, and we said, okay, here's what happened. He'd had a little bit too much to drink. He was kind of prone that way, a little bit too much to drink that night, and he smoked, so likely he was smoking in bed. And ashes dropped on the bed, they smoldered, the fire began. Now, see, my mother may have realized that when she was putting out the fire. I mean, but she wasn't about to say, "Well, he deserves to burn to death because he started it himself." No. She was only concentrating on putting out that fire, and of course it would save him, but it would also save the house and perhaps save my brother and me who were trapped up there because they told us to stay there. But the point is, her focus was on the saving, the putting out of the fire. Now, if you happen to be from America, or even if you're not, you may realize that in America, ever since 9/11, there's been a huge emphasis of appreciation for firemen, emergency personnel, policemen, what we have come to call first responders, people who go and help people in need, because so many of them gave their lives when the attack happened in New York and in D.C., on September 11th, well, whenever it was, 9/11, it was 2001, the ninth month, the 11th day. Okay, we got that. So here's the thing. These people don't care or they don't pay attention to whether a person deserves to be saved. That's not on their mind. A person goes, emergency personnel goes in someone's house. There's an individual having a heart attack. They don't ask for a history and whether this is a good person or a bad person, whether this is a moral person or not. It's a question of their job is to save that life. That's all they're there to do. A fireman goes to a fire. The fire may be because someone made a terrible mistake or did something stupid like smoking in bed. He doesn't care. She doesn't care. He going to put out that fire because that's what firemen do. Policemen go and help people who are in trouble, who are in some form of danger. They protect people, not caring whether they deserve it or not. And quite often, they actually see themselves as that's not just what they do, but what they are. You know, I'm a fireman. I'm a policeman. I'm probably not good to see yourself as the same thing as what you do, but that's probably how they often see themselves. Now, in a much larger scale, obviously, God's like that. God is in the saving business. God is a loving God. And, of course, there's no question there's judgment for those who refuse to believe. But Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, the Bible says, but that the world through him might be saved. And he came not knowing, he knew, of course. He cared, but he came whether or not the people deserved it. Because none of us deserves to be saved. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. He came anyway. He came because that's the very nature of God. He is love. God is Yahweh. The Lord saves. Another name, not Yahweh, but another name for the Lord. The Lord saves. That's what he does. And this is the whole beginning of this process that we call grace, or we call the gospel. It is the good news that God is on our side. So he makes this promise to begin this whole process with Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, remember his name later changes to Abraham, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. I don't know if Abraham was a good guy or not. I don't know whether he deserved this or not, but it's an amazing blessing that comes to him. And as we're going to see it, it passes down to us. Now, a lot of Jewish people think it's for them because they're physical, natural descendants of Abraham. But the Bible speaks of all who are trusting in Christ, the descendant of Abraham, all who trust him, have that faith of Abraham, are also his children, at least his spiritual children. So here's how this process works. God is the great I am, and he's dealing with us. He wants to save us. We're the people. It doesn't matter who it is, but it begins with God, and he's moving towards us. So he tells us something. He makes a promise. In the case of Abraham, it's I will bless, I will bless, I will do this, I will do that. It's what God does. Our part of it is to believe him. Just take him at his word. I give you my word. I make this promise. This is the gospel. Take it by faith because he's making it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. And then, so this is good news. This is news that must be announced. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, probably somebody told you about him. Perhaps you read about him, but even then you were hearing and through your mind interpreting the words that you were reading. In some way, it was news. It was something that you heard, and you responded in some way because you heard it. And this is the way God operates in all of his promises, in all of the things that he wants to do in your life. In Galatians chapter 3, In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this to them, did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by hearing with faith? Now, he's saying to them, okay, you all are believers. You've given your life to Christ. You've said yes to Jesus Christ and received the Holy Spirit. You've been born from above, born again, if you have. And he said, you know, it's a rhetorical question. He says, you know, you didn't get it by what you did, obeying some rules or laws or regulations. No, you just believed. Believe the promise. Believe the promise. Then he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, having begun that way by God's grace through your faith, having begun that way, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Have you got this crazy idea, he's saying now that you're saved, you've got to somehow do these works, these good works, obeying this rule and that rule and being a good person and all that in order to gain God's favor. He says it doesn't work that way. Our whole life is hearing and faith. The whole life is responding to God's promise, to God's life, to God's word, and hearing it and actually acting on it, as we'll see later. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you do so by works of law or by hearing with faith? He does it by hearing with faith. He speaks. It's his grace. We hear, we believe, and we live as if it were so. So we're going to see now that this promise that came to Abraham is for us. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, this is out of Romans chapter 4. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherence of law, and that means not simply the Old Testament law, but any law, who are to be the heirs, faith is null and void. If you can earn it, you don't need God's grace and you don't need to have faith. For the law brings wrath. It just shows us that we can't keep it. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there's no transgression. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. So Paul is writing this to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to everyone. And he's saying, if you believe, it makes you a child of Abraham. Therefore, the promise that came to Abraham will come to us as well. He says in Romans chapter 9, for it is not as if the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all who are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And of course, Isaac was the promise that came to Abraham, that he's 100 years old, Sarah's 90, you're going to have a child. And this child, eventually down through the generations, will lead to Jesus. It's not Abraham's own efforts. It's not Abraham taking a slave woman and trying to help God out in some way. No, God says, I'm going to do a miracle. I'm going to do it. All you have to do is have a nice candlelight dinner with Sarah and just let things happen. And so Isaac is the result of that. And we have that kind of faith that God can move a mountain, that God can make a huge difference in our lives, that God can change our lives, then we are in that process of enjoying the promises of God. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as his offspring. It's not what we do, it's what God does. That's all it is, and we just believe it. And in Galatians it says, know that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He preached the gospel to him. He says, I will. This is good news. I will. And if you think of the gospel, well, he didn't mention anything about the cross. Listen, Abraham took his son Isaac and laid him on an altar. And he laid him on the altar knowing that God was able to raise the dead. So this does point to the cross, that this offspring of Abraham, much like Isaac, would be laid upon the altar, an innocent man, never did anything wrong, and he would die for your sins and my sins because of his great faithfulness, knowing that God was able to raise him from the dead, that the gospel preached to Abraham, now coming down to us and asking us to believe as a life, not just a beginning of life. So we come to the plan, and that's what I want to spend the rest of the time on today, basically, is this plan. Because if you look back at the last few verses of chapter 11, before we get to this great promise, you read something that just has never ceased to fascinate me. Terah, who was Abraham's father, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. Now, I'm going to stop there for a minute. Now, I'm just speculating here. What if the original promise came to Abraham's father, Terah? Because Terah set out for Canaan. We don't know why. It could have been God. It could have been his own idea. Terah sent out. He was going to Canaan. That was the plan. It was either God's plan or his own plan, somebody's plan. He was going to Canaan. That was what was meant for him. That's where he was going to find whatever it was he was looking for. But it says, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. He got to a place where he felt comfortable, maybe he was a little bit afraid of going further, wasn't sure what was ahead, kind of got tired, or any number of things could have happened. But the sad thing is, in that last part of the scripture, it says Terah died in Haran. He never got to fulfill the plan of being in the land of Canaan. So in chapter 12, the promise comes to Abraham and tells him to go. And we know now, of course, that Abraham went. Now, so many people, churches, people settle in Haran. So many people settle for less than what God has for them. Because God has a plan for all of us. Jeremiah 29:11, you know the plans I have for you to prosper you and to not harm you. And he talks about seeking him, and God has a plan. It's a plan, it's almost like a twofold plan. It is partly to know him, because that's the number one thing, to know him. Not to go to church or read your Bible, all those things are important, but to know him, to experience him, to be in a relationship with him. And then secondly, to fulfill his purpose for your life. It doesn't mean that you have to be a missionary somewhere in the jungle somewhere, but it just means that he's got a plan for you some way out of knowing him first. Number one, knowing him, but also to live that kind of life in the power of his Spirit, not by your own strength, to live the kind of life that helps fulfill that plan. But see, so many people stop short. They may get afraid. They may get comfortable. But I can tell you that when you come to the end of your life and you've missed out, maybe you never even came to Christ. Maybe you got excited when you were young. You thought, oh, man, this is really good. I want to learn more about this. But you got kind of caught up in something else and you never got back to it. Maybe you came to Christ when you were a young person and you got all excited and you did all this great stuff and then all of a sudden it kind of wore off. Or maybe you just got caught up in your own life. And you decided you wanted to be a success in something. But I can tell you that when you get to the end of your life and you haven't reached what God wants for you, you're still going to go to heaven if you're a believer, but you're going to be disappointed to find out what you missed out on. So a man can say, I'm going to be the CEO of a big company, and you can strive to reach that. He could get there, and then he dies. And people come to his funeral, and they say, oh, man, he was good. He was smart. He worked hard, and he climbed the corporate ladder. And he got all the way to the top. But see, all those praises that he got were just, that's the praise. That's it. There's no well done, my good and faithful servant there with God. Person decides he wants to be a great athlete, loves playing football, the real football, by the way, that's where you actually kick the ball. And he goes through all the different levels of training and playing with clubs and teams and so forth, and he makes it to the top, and he helps win the World Cup for his country. And they praise him, and there's big parades for him, but God's not clapping. God's not clapping. So many people say, I'll do enough, but I don't want to go all the way with God. Maybe I'm afraid. I'm too caught up in my own life. And you miss out. It happened to the children of Israel a little bit later in our timeline in the scriptures where, as it says in Hebrews, they died in the wilderness. God wanted to take them into this land of Canaan. They'd been brought out of slavery into Egypt, and now they're in the wilderness, but it was just to be there on their way. They needed to learn a lesson or two, but to be on their way to the promised land. Notice promised land, grace, promise, rest. But they didn't do it because they were scared of these giants. They got comfortable in the wilderness. And so many Christians do that as well. So they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, the gospel, just as to them, because they were not united with faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. It's call for faith again. Call for faith. You know, a church or a person can be totally organized and has it all together and still miss out because it's God. It's not religion. So be careful. You mean, you can say, okay, I've got my life regimented. I have a prayer time and I have a quiet time and I have a Bible study time and I go to church and I make sure I give exactly 10% of my income and on you can go, but you can miss the relationship. So there's a man who was working on his lawnmower. He cut his hand, went to his wife and said, "Do you think it needs stitches?" And she said, "Yeah, I think you need to get that stitched up." She said, "There's a new clinic down the street, very inexpensive. Why don't you go down there and see if they can help you?" So he goes down to the clinic. He walks in the door, and there's nobody in the room, but there's two doors at the end of that room, a sign over each door. And the sign says, adult, child. Well, he's an adult, so he goes to the door marked adult. Comes in another room, two doors in the back, a sign over each door, male or female? He says, "Well, I'm a male." So he goes through the door marked male. Comes in, there's another room. Two doors in the back, no one else in the room. A sign over each door. One of them says, surgery or medical. And he thought, well, this is, I guess, technically this would be surgery. So I'll go through there. So he goes to the door marked surgery. It comes to another room. Two doors in the back, a sign over each door. One of them said, upper body or lower body? He thought, well, my hand, I guess that's upper body. So he goes through into another room. Again, two doors, sign over the back. And the signs read major, minor. He thought, well, this is relatively minor. And he goes through that door, and he's back out on the street. He came home, and his wife said, "Did it do you any good?" And he said, "No, but they sure were organized." So don't miss out on what God has for you. No matter what you think you've accomplished, Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, "Forgetting what lies behind, I press forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Man, he was Paul, before he came to faith in Christ, he was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was on his way to be the head Pharisee. I mean, he had done everything just right. And he said, "I count it as rubbish in order to make gain Christ. Be found a righteousness that comes by faith. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I press forward. I forget behind me the good, the bad, the ugly. I press forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Don't fall short of what God has for you. So the promise comes. And the first part of that promise is, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you." And God shows it to him. Faith takes care of that. Faith in God's promise. He says, I'll get you there. You just follow me. Believing and acting. Now, let me show you a little bit about how faith can work here. Faith is believing and acting. We've of course said that. It says in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, for he was looking for a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He wanted something solid. He was a wanderer. He was a nomad. But he wanted a city of the foundations. He wanted fulfillment. He wanted God himself. So he went. And this process begins. And here's exactly how faith works. It couldn't be simpler. Here's how faith works. Number one, something's desirable. Let's just say I'm in a dark room and I want light. I desire light. It's desirable. And it becomes available. Somebody says, go to that wall there and kind of feel along maybe near where you think the door might be, and there's probably a little switch you can flick it on, and the lights will come on. So it's desirable. It's available. So he goes over to the wall and he flips the light, and it becomes actual. He has the light. He was promised light, and he got light by responding to what was made available by whoever it was that supplied the light. And from then on, anytime that person's in a dark room, what happens? He just continues to turn the light switch on. It becomes reliable. We begin to trust God for everything. We begin to know that we can, as we respond to his leading and his direction and his showing us the way, then we, out of that relationship with him, then we begin to trust him more and more, and our faith builds. Our faith builds. There's a leper. A leper comes to Jesus. He wants to be cleaned. Who wouldn't? He says to Jesus, if you will, you can heal me. And Jesus says, I will be clean. So the leper wanted it. It was desirable. Jesus made it available. It became actual because Jesus said it and he believed him. And the Bible doesn't say, but I would bet if that leper even had as much as a sniffle later on, he knew to try to find Jesus because he knew he could trust Jesus to be his healer. The Philippian jailer cries out to Paul, what must I do to be saved? He desired it. God says, here's what you do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved, you and your household, and be baptized. So he believed. He made it actual and stepped into the waters of baptism. And from then on, as far as we know, he walked with the Lord. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago about getting a radio for Christmas. One Christmas when I was maybe 10, 11 years of age, and how I had to open the present. My parents gave it to me, not because I'd earned it, but because they could afford it, and they loved me. So I wanted the radio. My parents made it available, but I had to make it actual because I had to open it. I opened that present, I took the wrapping off it, and I took that radio upstairs to my room, and I listened to it probably every night. For about 10 years, every single night I listened to that radio. It was reliable. I could count on it every time I turned it on. That's all faith is. It's responding to God's grace. It's responding to God's I will. It's believing God. And God wants to do so much. God wants to do so much in your life. Now, somebody's going to say, well, he didn't preach on Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and was explaining what was happening with this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People were speaking in languages they didn't know. People were praising God. People were getting saved. And Peter said, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. Not my cousin Joel, but the prophet Joel spoke about when he said, in the last days, it's God speaking through him, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. God says, I will. Spirit's moving. That spirit that was poured out on Pentecost is still moving today into people's hearts and lives. God desiring that people come to him, maybe for the first time, and maybe that you've settled somewhere and God's calling you to walk closer with him. I'll pour out my spirit. I will. And so many times in this day and age, I think about another I will that comes from the book of Revelation. For God says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I reprove and discipline, those who I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Maybe God is standing at the door right now of your heart and knocking. God is saying, I want you. I want more of you. I want all of you. I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice, he says, and opens that door, I'll come in. It's a promise. That's good news. The God of the universe will come in to your life. And to the one who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Tomorrow, Pentecost Day, the Spirit, hear what he's saying to you, calling you to himself. Let's pray. Take our hearts, Lord. Take us. For we love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.